If you would, open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. We continue this morning where we left off last week, starting at verse 35. We're going to look this morning at verse 35 through 40. But hear the word of the Lord. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself and the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. So how is he a son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. And in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we come now in this part of our worship to hear from your word. We ask that you would help us this morning to see the Son, the true Son of David, the Son of God, this Jesus, the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. We ask that you would help us to see him in his proper place, to see him high and lifted up and exalted, to see the grandness and the greatness of who he is, and the mightiness of his work that he has done. And Father, we ask that you would help us to stand in awe that you have freely given this to your people. And Father, we ask that today that you would use the Spirit to work among us, to change us, to shape us into the image of Jesus, and to bring you honor and glory in our thinking and in our actions. And Father, we pray all of these things in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we've come to the end, at least in Mark's gospel, the end of Jesus' public ministry. The following teachings that we're going to see in the Gospel of Mark are directed to his disciples squarely. And so this will be the last time that we see him in public with everyone around. And in this account, Jesus no longer is on the defensive position with the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers of the temple. He goes on to the offensive position and takes the time to ask the scribes some questions about the Son of David and this coming Messiah. Now, in this last public exchange, we see that Jesus is actually questioning the leader's understanding of the nature of the Messiah. And while he's doing that, he's given us some teaching about Christology. Specifically, we're going to see Jesus is pointing out that his two natures as he challenges the way that the scribes view him and view the Messiah. We're going to see that these temple leaders, these scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, have a very limited view of who Jesus is and who they thought the Messiah was supposed to be. Now, the context for this interaction isn't just the immediate context. I think the context really starts with the long ministry of Jesus proving his power as the Son of God. We've seen he's had a long ministry of doing all sorts of teaching and healing. Then we see that is followed by this triumphal entry where he very clearly and boldly and publicly proclaims that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. We see more closely closer in the timeline, he's foiled attempts to trick the attempts of the Pharisees to trick him into saying something that would get him arrested. And then right before this, the immediate context is Jesus has answered these questions in such a way that no one dares ask him anything else. But I see this as the culmination of all of his ministry, where he's going to ask them, what do you think about this Messiah? And he's going to show us the fullness of who he is. So I want to work through this story this morning. I want us to see a couple of things. Number one, I want us to see that Jesus is claiming to be the son of David in a very real and physical sense, in the line of David. Number two, then after that, and more than that, he's going to show that he's not just physically in David's lineage, but he's greater than David. And lastly, after he's challenged the theological views of these scribes, we're going to see that he is going to condemn them for their physical actions. He's going to warn the people about these leaders. So let's dig into this last interaction, this last public interaction that Jesus has here today by seeing him claim to be the son of David. We pick up in verse 35, as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? To help us understand what is happening here, to understand the question, we need to turn over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew gives us a fuller explanation of what's happening in this interaction. All right, so Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 41, we see that Jesus' question we see in Mark here is actually preceded by another question. And we read in Matthew's account, now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they answered, the son of David. So that sets up where we pick up in Mark. So the immediate context, Jesus is still in the temple. People around everywhere, don't forget, this is the week of the Passover. The city would swell by as many as 2 million people. Everyone is at the temple preparing for the Passover and worshiping and doing all of the things that they're supposed to be doing at the temple. And the Pharisees and the scribes are gathered there. They're trying to discredit Jesus. They've been asking him all of these questions. And then he goes on the offensive. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they answer, the son of David. Now, in Jesus' day, this is a very common title for the coming Messiah. And they get a lot of things wrong. They got this right. They got this right. They are correct in saying that the Messiah would be the son of David, although they had an incomplete view of what that meant. Now, where would they get this son of David idea? The earliest that we see this idea of the Messiah coming in the lineage of David is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne, the throne of his kingdom forever. This is God speaking to David through the prophet. So this is the very first in the Old Testament where we see this idea of the Messiah being the lineage of David, the son of David. And this was seen in Jesus' day, as it is now, as speaking not about Solomon, but of the coming Messiah. They interpreted that part correctly. All right. Now, there are other passages that speak of the Messiah being the son of David. All right. I'll read one more to you. In Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 6, this is a very familiar passage for you, even though you may not know the address here, but you'll recognize it when I read. Isaiah 9, starting in verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of the government and of peace there will be no end. And then here it is. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Very clearly, the son of David there being the Messiah. Many other places, Isaiah chapter 11, Jeremiah chapter 23, Ezekiel 34, Hosea 3, Amos 9, Psalm 110 that we read earlier, Psalm 89, all of Revelation, just that's the fulfillment of that. And while that's in the New Testament, while these scribes would agree that all of these passages point to the Messiah, they had the wrong view of what this Messiah would look like. They thought that God would send a very strong military leader who would rise up against the Romans. David had been a strong military leader. The Messiah, they thought, would reinstate the geopolitical nation of Israel in the throne of David, and life on earth would continue on as it was, unchanged, except that God's kingdom of Israel would be reestablished on earth with God's righteous human king. That's what they thought the Messiah was going to be. So they understood the son of David, they understood the messianic nature of these texts. They were wrong about what the Messiah was going to look like, who he was going to be. You see, what they tend to forget is from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, we have a promise of a seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent. This seed would kill sin in the world. The Messiah would not just be an earthly king, and they forgot that. They forgot that. So Jesus is asking, how can the scribes say the Christ is the son of David only? Now, Jesus is the physical son of David. I think the setting here is, I think, a little bit comical. He's in the temple, in the very place where all the lineages of everyone were kept, all the records, all the lineages of David were kept, in the very place where he's standing. And I guarantee you, if they wanted to discredit Jesus as not being the Messiah, they would have gone and looked at all the lineages to make sure that Jesus was not in the lineage of David. And they never questioned him on that, because they know it to be true. We know it to be true from Matthew and Luke's Gospels that Jesus is in the lineage of David. We need to remember that. Jesus is not saying that he's not the son of David, but he's more than that. But he has to at least be the son of David. But why? Because Jesus had to be fully human. Or, and I heard this recently, someone was speaking about the R.C. Sproul and their conversations with him over the years. And apparently he liked to correct people on this term and say not fully human, but truly human. Or Jesus, probably more accurately, perfectly human. He was in the lineage of Son of David. He was born like all humans. He had a human body, a human mind, emotions. We've seen all of those traits in the Gospel of Mark so far. Jesus wasn't just projecting those traits. He possessed them. In fact, people saw him as just a human. These people he's interacting with saw him as just a human. The scribes don't think he's divine because all that they see and perceive is his humanity. Now, where Jesus differs from you and I in our humanity is not with any of our physical or mental traits or capabilities. The difference is that he was perfectly human because he was sinless. And we know clearly from Scripture and from, if we're completely honest, and from our own experiences, that no one here is sinless. Hear me clearly. Every single one of us are born sinners, period. We are born dead. We are born at enmity spiritually. We are born as enemies of God in our totally depraved state of sin. That's the nature that we have because of the fall. Adam and Eve taking and eating the fruits from that point until now and until Christ returns. We are all born as sinners. Jesus, however, did not have that sin. He was fully human in all the aspects that we have, except that he didn't carry that nature of sin. He was perfect in his humanity. Where we are not perfect because we are sinners, he was perfect. He was the way humans were created to be in the beginning, as sinless people, but that was corrupted. Jesus came and actually lived a real human life perfectly. Now, why is this important for us? It's important that Jesus is the actual son of David and human, but why? Because to pay the penalty for sin and the sacrifice, he had to be like sinners. He had to be truly human. To be our substitute, Christ had to be truly human like us. He had to be like us so that He could represent us, so that He could, His work, His obedience could be given to us. There's no bull or a ram or dove that could ever fully represent us in sacrifice. He had to do it as truly human to be the one and final mediator between God and man. He had to be truly like us because that was God's original purpose in this world, is for a human, a perfect human, to rule over the creation. Adam and Eve were that way, to rule over the creation. Jesus had to be like them in order to fulfill that original purpose in creation. Jesus had to be fully human so that He could be our example. If we are going to be like Him, He had to truly be human like us and have all of those experiences. And I will say, I take great comfort in the fact that Jesus was truly human and had those experiences like us. Because when we go to Him in prayer, when we go to Him and we are struggling in this world, He knows. He knows because He became like us as truly human and understand those struggles of life. You see, He also had to be truly human so He could be a pattern for our redeemed bodies. Jesus had to be raised as a man so that He could be the firstborn of the dead and the first fruits of God's salvation for His people. Jesus was human. He's not denying that here. Hear me very closely. When Jesus is questioning them, how do you say that the Christ is the Son of David? He is not saying that I'm not human. That's not what He's saying. He was the Son of David in the physical sense. And those Sadducees and those Pharisees and scribes knew it. They've done their homework. We know it to be true from Matthew's lineages, from Luke's lineage. We know from Jesus' own proclamation. We know it to be true. But there's more to Jesus as the Messiah than just being the physical lineage of David. And to point this out to the leaders, all right? So we see Jesus as fully God is necessary. This Son of David, He had to physically be the Son of David. That's number one. Secondly, we see that He's pointing out to the leaders of these Jews that their understanding was limited. He's more than just a human. He's also the Son of God. He's the Lord of David. So He asked them a question based on their answer that we see in Matthew's Gospel, to clarify their view on this Messiah being the Son of David. And He asked the people around, publicly, how can the scribes say the Christ is the Son of David? David himself and the Holy Spirit declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." He asked the question, how can you say that He is the Son of David when David himself, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says something different? And he quotes Psalm 110, which to you and I might not seem like that big of a deal, or it might be confusing, but it is a big deal. Now, here's how we should look at this quote from Psalm 110. I don't know if you picked up on this when we read it this morning. I was hoping that you followed along and you noticed that the way that the word Lord in the English translations is used when we read the Psalms translated directly from the Hebrew to English. When we get this translation where it comes from Greek to English, it means the same, but the way the words work out are a little different. So here's the way it reads in the Hebrew in Psalm 110. The Lord. Now, in Hebrew, there are two words that we translate into English for the Lord. All right? We could use the word Adonai, which means generally Lord, or we can translate the Lord from the word Yahweh, which is God's name that He gives. The first Lord, the way we should read this text in verse 36, this quote, the Lord, that is Yahweh. So we could say, God said to my Lord. All right. This is what David is saying. God has said to my Lord, the one that is above and over me, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. In Psalm 110, David clearly calls the one coming after him Lord. He is saying that this Messiah that is coming after David is not just merely a descendant. You see, David is proclaiming, this one that is coming after me is not simply my physical son. Jesus continues his line of argument. If David calls him Lord, how can he simply be a son? David calls him Lord, so how is he a son? This is not the way the world works. All of you that have kids, you know that in normal life, you don't call your kids Lord, meaning in position over you. All of you that have siblings, you don't call your siblings Lord in authority over you, like James does to Jesus. I can't even imagine how that felt for James. Growing up with Jesus, maybe sharing a bed, staying up late at night, talking and having these conversations. And then we see when he writes, he calls him Lord. Not my brother Jesus, but the Lord Jesus. That's not how normal life works. You see, there's something different about this Messiah that David said was coming. There's something different about this Jesus. He's not just the son, the physical son of David. He is also David's Lord. David is saying the Messiah. That's how we should translate and understand this second Lord. God said to the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. This is what Hebrews chapter 1 is talking about with Jesus. The point that Jesus is getting at here is that the Messiah, and really the point is Jesus is saying, I am not just David's son. He's God's son, sitting at the right hand of God. Meaning Jesus is telling them that he's not just a man, but he's also fully, or again, as Sproul would argue, and I think is a better use of words, he's truly God. We have seen in Mark's gospel over and over how Jesus has shown himself to be God. This is why I say this passage, the context, is all the gospel leading up to this point. In his divinity, Jesus has healed. He has cleansed ceremonially and healed the leper without himself becoming unclean. He has taught with great authority. He has transfigured himself and put on display his divinity, along with many other ways throughout this gospel that we've seen, how he's shown himself to be God. He's shown himself to be divine. Now you may be thinking, I don't know if I want to believe these words of Jesus, but we have other places in Scripture that do the very same thing. John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 20, Romans chapter 9, Titus chapter 2, Hebrews 1 and 8, 2 Peter 1:1, the entire book of Revelation, pretty much open up to the New Testament and start reading. And before long, you're going to see that Jesus is fully God, or truly God. He is divine. Jesus is bringing that out here. How can the Messiah simply be the son of David physically if David himself is calling him the Messiah? You scribes and Pharisees misunderstand who the Messiah is, and guess what? He's sitting right in front of them. Now, why? We have to ask the question. We asked one earlier, why is it necessary that Jesus be fully human? Now we have to ask the question, why is it necessary that Jesus be truly God too? You see, only someone who is infinite God, who is the infinite God, could bear the full penalty for sin. Only God could bear the full penalty for sin on the cross. Now let me draw the distinction and hopefully make this stand out to you. As humans, you and I, we can't even stand to bear the penalty for our own sins. Not even one of them. Yet, Jesus in his deity could bear the weight of every single sin for every one of his people. All those he calls, he has saved because he has paid for them. That is huge. He had to be divine, or we need to just close up shop and go home. because our salvation would be null and void. It would not be available to us. But Jesus is trying to point this out. He's more than just the Son of David physically. He is the fulfillment of that. He had to be human, but he's saying, I am greater than that. You see, the entire message of Scripture, and this is why I love to study biblical theology and the grand picture of the Bible. The grand picture of the Bible, its entirety of this message is meant to show us that no human being, no creature can ever save man, period. Never once in Scripture do we have a human able to save himself from the wrath of God, period. It doesn't happen. Only God can save people from His wrath. I think that has been highlighted for us so far in Judges. The only reason that anything good happened for the nation of Israel through those judges is because God is working for them. You see, only someone who is truly God and truly man can be the one mediator between God and man. This way He can bring us back to Himself, and that He's able to reveal God to us fully. Jesus had to be divine. He had to be more than just a son of David. And so Jesus questions them, goes on the offensive to teach them that their view is wrong. He clearly shows them, using passages that they full well know are about the Messiah. And He shows them that their view of interpreting them is wrong. I read all of Psalm 110 earlier for a reason. It's very clearly messianic. It's very clearly teaching about the coming Messiah as being more than just a human. But they missed it. And He's pointing out that their refusal to repent and believe in Himself as the Messiah will lead to their destruction. It will lead to that. Now, we know the rest of the story in other places. And by God's grace, we know that some of these leaders of Israel actually repented and believed. We see at various times we know of some that left that and actually became members of the church. And I take comfort in passages like this, that when God calls people, when He points out their incorrect view of the Savior, He also will change their view and save them. Let me ask you this morning, do you see how Christ is more than just a man? And how He had to be truly man and truly God, because without that there is no way to salvation. Now listen to me closely. Good works, good family, social justice, being a good neighbor, staying away from jail, being an American or not being an American, or being a Republican or being a Democrat, or living in a certain place, living in the city or the country, anything that you want to try to put on there as the thing that's going to save you will fail. The only way to be saved is by grace through faith in Jesus. Do you see that? And if you see that and you've not repented, the implication is here today that you can. God is calling His people to repent. And we're not done with this story yet. We're almost done. The last part of His teaching. So He's got the scribes and Pharisees there. He's saying to the people around that are listening, how can they say this answer? They're wrong. And then He continues in His teaching in verse 38. And He provides this warning, this warning to the people about the scribes and this condemnation on them. He's pointing out they not only reject Jesus as the Messiah. Look at how they are acting. They are not interested in this coming Savior. Instead, they walk around in their long robes. They like being greeted in the marketplace. They love the best seats in the synagogue. They like to sit in the head table at seats of honor when they're at feasts. These actions that are listed are not described as actions that are pleasing to God, are they? These are self-serving actions that these men are doing. they aren't in the temple to try to help people in their worship or in their life. They aren't concerned about teaching people about the coming Messiah. Make no mistake about it, Jesus is not pleased with their power suits, their VIP seating at church, being up on the stage, their self-gratified honor. He is not part of that. He is not happy with that. And I know we've all seen this played out in our own church life before, haven't we? People that in churches that are concerned more with their own standing in this world than they are with the work of Christ and His work in the kingdom. But the most damning statement comes next. Jesus says, these men not only don't believe that I'm the Messiah, they don't believe the coming Messiah is more than the Son of David, and they're doing all these things, but the worst of them all, they are devouring widows' houses. And if for a pretense only, they make long prayers. Do you see what Jesus is saying about these men? In both of these texts, He's pointing out, both of these sections, the whose son is the Christ and the warning about the scribes, He's showing they haven't looked past the physical world, have they? They understand the physical Son of David coming as an earthly and mighty king only. And as leaders of Israel, they saw that they too would benefit earthly from that king coming. They weren't hoping for that king to come for God's glory to be proclaimed. They're hoping for the king to come so their glory would be magnified even more. They walk around and they like the seats of honor. They can't get past the physical world. Kent Hughes, professor at Westminster Theological Seminary, says this: obviously, they never faced the messianic implications of Psalm 110. Why? They were dominated with political, nationalistic dreams of a human deliverance and an earthly kingdom. Their earthly dreams made them gloss right over the obvious spiritual meaning of the scriptures they vainly expounded. Jesus is pointing out the way that they're walking around and doing things, and He's saying, look at how they completely miss who I am by the way that they're acting. Their action shows they don't understand who I am. This is what Jesus is saying. And as Dr. Hughes also writes, and I think is a question we have to ask ourselves, the whole passage puts before us the question, what do you think about the Christ? What do you think about Jesus? Is He? Do you confess and do you believe that He is truly God, the second person of the Trinity? That He took on flesh, He was truly man? That He lived perfectly without sin? That He went to the cross as an innocent man without any reason to die? And that He went and He died physically and took the punishment, the wrath of God for the sins of all of His people, and He completely extinguished it? Then He was raised from the dead, showing He defeated death, ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, and that one day He will return. And all of His people who trust in Him, all of His people that express faith, who are saved by grace through their faith, will be redeemed and will be like Him to live eternally. And all others will bear the full weight of God's wrath for all eternity. If you believe these things, you believe rightly about Jesus. This is what Jesus is pointing out in today's text, that He is greater than just the physical Son of David. He is the Messiah, the Christ. But these true things must be more than just confessed for salvation. It's more than just believing facts. You must put your faith, rest your soul upon it. Now, if you only see Jesus as a good man, if you only see Jesus as just a good teacher, if you only see Jesus as a demigod, or you say He wasn't fully God, if you say He wasn't really fully man, or that you view Him as only for your own earthly benefit, you view Him wrongly. And the implication of the text today is you need to repent. Brothers and sisters, it is very important that we see Christ in His fullness as God and as man. And we need to labor to help others see Christ correctly. We need to remind each other of this truth when life is hard. When life is messy, when God seems far away, we need to remind each other of this glorious Christ and His perfect work that has been applied to us. We need to be reminded that we have a Savior who by experience can relate to the sorrows of the world because He was the physical Son of David. But He's far more than that. And we need to labor to help those around us who don't know this truth to see Him rightly. We need to labor to tell a lost and dying world about this great Savior. We need to trust that God will use us to save His people, and then we need to go and do the work. So as we end this text today, or we end this looking at this text today, the question before us really is, who do you think this Christ is? Or maybe what do you think about this Christ? Ask yourself this question in your daily life and thinking, how do you view Jesus? Do you view Him in this fullness or not? Let me tell you, He is the one that is truly God and truly man. He is the one who is worthy. And I heard this song this morning, and we read from Revelation chapter 5. He is worthy of opening the scrolls in Revelation chapter 5. He is the one that is worthy. And He has made it possible for all of His people to be reconciled back to God. Because He is not just the physical Son of David, He's the true Son of David, the Son of God. This is very important for us to remember and to dwell on and to stand in awe of. Let us pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for sending a Son of David that was far greater than just a physical earthly king. That You sent a Son of David that is the Lord, the Messiah, fully God. Jesus, we are thankful for You being able and willing to go to the cross for us. Father, we ask that You would help us to see Jesus exalted. Help us to see that He is indeed worthy. That He is indeed worthy of all the honor and praise. We ask that You would change us, that You would mold us and shape us into His image every day. And we ask that You would give us opportunities to proclaim this great truth of who Christ is to those here around us and those outside around us too. And Father, we pray all of these things in the great Savior Jesus' name. Amen.